We thank God for His goodness. And so we embrace the coming of Advent, reminded of the hope that is ours in Christ Jesus. Hope not just for tomorrow, but hope for today. That we don't have to be locked in to darkness, depression, brokenness. Hope that Jesus is present with us daily. Thus our series, Pathways. Living daily in the presence of God. How do we get there? What are the practices that we can bring to our lives to help us live that daily life? And I'm reminded of some words of Charles Hummel, a little booklet he wrote for a sermon many, many decades ago called Tyranny of the Urgent. Now, I do not want to lay a guilt trip on anyone by saying, have you been practicing? I would rather assume and say, how's it going? But one of the problems we face is the busyness of life. And Charles Hummel talked about how we, because there are pressing needs of the day, there are urgent matters that we have to take care of, and so we end up doing what's required instead of what's important, what is urgent in lieu of what is meaningful. I don't know that we fail in our practice of disciplines because we don't have time so much as we just don't think about it. Oh yeah, I should do that. Oh, that's why in the beginning we said, set your alarm. Because otherwise we will forget and we will not participate. But as we participate in thanksgiving, as we participate in prayer, as we participate in practicing the presence of God, as we participate in memorization, in the Word of God, as we practice these disciplines, over and over again, they become habits. And as they become habits, we start walking into a life that is just a moment away from knowing God's presence and His peace in the midst of a chaotic and broken world. And so once more, I encourage us not to let the tyranny of the urgent take us over, but to embrace the pathways to living daily in God's presence that we all long for. And so I ask today, who is our Lord? It is Jesus. Amen. If Jesus is our Lord, let me ask another question. Why did He come? There were a few times when Jesus said, I have come to seek and save that which was lost, is one of the things. Another of the things that He said, more applicable to today, in Mark chapter 10, verse 45, is, the Son of Man came not to be served, you know the rest, right? But to serve and give His life as a ransom for many. I suggest that that is the ultimate way Jesus served. I came to serve and give my life as a ransom for many. His ultimate act of service was the giving of His life. And so when we talk about how much we have or have not served, it tends to be comparative to one another rather than to Jesus. You see, when Jesus is our standard, no matter how high we attain, there's still more to go. None of us here are dead, so none of us have served to death. And so that's the kind of standard that Jesus sets for us. This means that at least part of God's plan for the incarnation was to serve. Jesus planned to serve. How many of you plan to serve on a regular basis? Some of us do serve on a regular basis because, yeah, it's kind of my job. Oh, yeah, this is what I do at church, and it's just kind of my role. It's the little hole that I fill. You know, taking the what I call band-aid theology, you see a need and you just kind of stick there for a while. You just act like a band-aid. So the need is covered for a little while. And then it turns into everybody expects you to do it all the time. And we kind of get resentful. And we kind of get frustrated because no one's recognizing us, or no one else is coming in and taking over. No one's even saying thank you, maybe. It's just assumed that we'll do it. And we get kind of a little bit frustrated at things like that sometimes. But if Jesus is our Lord, and He came to serve, to give His life, what should be one of the hallmarks of the church? Serving. What should be one of the markers of your life and mine? Dare I make us say it? Somehow saying it makes it more real, doesn't it? Serving. Yes. Service. Self-giving for the sake of others. And so today we're going to talk about service, but I do want us to think about it as a spiritual discipline, a path to living daily in God's presence. This means, when we think about service as a spiritual discipline, that we engage in service that we may grow in Christ-likeness and relationship with Him. When we engage in service, it's not just because there's a need. It's not just because there's an opportunity. It's not just because we're a nice person. It's not because someone asked us to. There is a deliberate mindset of, Lord, in this service, I am seeking union with You. I'm seeking to become more like You. I'm seeking to train myself away from selfishness and towards generosity or giving. And so we engage that Christ's character may be formed in us. And this is true of the spiritual disciplines, whether it is prayer or thanksgiving or self-sacrifice. We engage in these to know Jesus, to become one with Him, to be united to Him. And so today we break this scripture up, I do, into two sections, verses 1 through 11, where I talk about Jesus and the ministry of the towel. And the second section will be us in the ministry of the towel. But, you know, these verses 1 through 11, Jesus and the ministry of the towel. Because of Jesus' service of love, therefore, is kind of how I am looking at this first section. And it begins in verse 1. It was just before the Passover feast. Jesus knew that the time had come for Him to leave this world and go to the Father. What does that mean? It means Jesus knows I'm going to die. This is the end. There's no more that's going to happen. Jesus knew that it was just before Passover, He knew that He was to become the Passover lamb. What happened with the Passover lamb? Every year, the celebration was the Passover lamb was killed that the people might be set free. And Jesus knew that He was going to be the Passover lamb on Passover. You see. And so, as this happens, Jesus knows He's about to die. He's about to share His last meal with the disciples. What would have been in His heart? What would have been in His mind? This is my last time with you. Guys, if you haven't got it yet, I'm giving you a summary of my life's teaching. And so over these next chapters, chapters 13 through 17, Jesus gives this summary and saying, please, please get this. This is what I want you to understand. And in this, you know, there's in psychology, we talk about the primacy and recency effects. We tend to remember the first thing and the last thing, and get kind of bogged down and not remember so clearly all the stuff in the middle. And so the end is Jesus' prayer for us Remember, Jesus is praying for us, amen. But there's the primacy effect, which we remember the beginning, and Jesus says, so this is how I'm going to start this whole thing. This is what I want you to remember. This is what I want you to take with you. In his last days, his last minutes, before he dies and departs. And so, this night before his crucifixion, he goes through all that, and now he showed them, verse 3, the full extent of his love. End of verse 1, I'm sorry. Having loved his own who were in the world, he now showed them the full extent of his love. How did he show them the full extent of his love? By giving. By humbling himself. What do we celebrate at Christmas? We don't celebrate gift giving. Although someone coming from another planet and observing our culture would probably think that's what it was. We celebrate God became like us and dwelt among us. God became one of us so that we might really know who God is and what God is like. That we might enter a relationship with God. We celebrate what we call the humiliation of Christ. In Philippians chapter 2, we have what biblical scholars refer to as the Christ hymn. We believe that this was one of the first songs, hymns, that was sung by the early church. And this is what it says. Beginning in verse 5, it sets it up. Your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing or emptied himself, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore God exalted him to the highest place and gave him a name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. And so this was a song that they sang. But in this, we see the coming of Jesus, the incarnation of Jesus, and what it means for us. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped. In other words, he didn't demand his status. He didn't demand his rights. He didn't demand that you serve me because I'm God after all. He came and he turned the ideas of kingdom upside down. The King of Kings became the servant of all. He descended in every way we can imagine. Bill Hybels wrote a book called Descending into Greatness. I still love the title. Descending into Greatness. You see, the greatest is the least, right? The first shall be last. Jesus turns our ideas of power and kingdom and authority on their heads. And that's what he's doing as he sets up this first act of his final hours with his disciples in his physical presence among them. There's all kinds of stuff that is going on. He shows them the full extent of his love. And this sets us up for an awkward moment in verse 2. The evening meal was being served. The devil had already prompted Judas Iscariot, son of Simon, to betray Jesus. Jesus knew that the Father had put all things under his power and that he had come from God and was returning to God. Jesus knew that the end had come, but there's no one to serve. Who will serve is the question. All of them had dirty feet from the dusty road, walking in sandals. The culture had it that a household servant did the job of foot washing. If the household servant wasn't available, no low man on the totem pole. That's why it's important in a society like Korea to know everyone's age. That way you know who washes whose feet. You're the least among us. The youngest. The one with the lowest status. And of course, who wants to own that? Who wants to cop to that? Nobody. And so they all come into the room. Etiquette dictates that they'll get their, that their feet will be washed. And yet nobody is willing to step up and say, I'll do it. I find this very interesting in that there were servants in the household where Jesus was having this upper room final Passover meal with his disciples. But somehow, they're not in the room. They're not doing their work. Naturally, they would have. So I suspect, this is me and my hopefully sanctified imagination, that when the disciples are walking in, Jesus is watching the door carefully, and when the servants, the household servants, are following to come and wash their feet, Jesus says, close the door. I suspect Jesus deliberately did not allow the household servants to come in because this is a part of his training of his disciples. You've got to learn something. I want you to get this. How will it be when they're not here to wash your feet? What will you do? And the real irony of this, I think Jesus was planning to wash their feet, that he wanted to wash their feet. He wanted to make them uncomfortable, which we'll talk about in a minute. But no one in the group offered, no one wanted to lower themselves. In Luke chapter 22, verse 24, before this happens, we find that the disciples are arguing on the road to Jerusalem. What was their argument about? Who's greatest? Which one of them is the best? Which one is the most important? And that's when Jesus said, the first shall be last, and the last shall be first. The greatest shall be the servant of all. But obviously they didn't get it. And perhaps one of the things that, you know, seating arrangements would tell is who was in what position socially among a given group of people. People who had the most money would pay for the best seats in the synagogue. People who had the least money were put back. And that's when Jesus talks about the parable of some people who went to a feast, were invited, and they sat in the wrong seat. And Jesus said, take the low seat, because you never know. Someone may come and say, oh, no. You should sit over here in a better place. But if you sit in the better place from the first, and he comes and says, sorry, you shouldn't be here. You should be down here. You have been humiliated in front of everybody. So start with just a life of humiliation. Just embrace it. It's good, Jesus says. We want to avoid humiliation. Jesus says, embrace humiliation. Being in very nature God, thought not equality with God something to be grasped, but emptied himself. How many of us are willing to empty ourselves and took on the very nature of a servant? And so perhaps as they entered the room, Peter and John were jostling to see who got to sit next to Jesus. When I worked in a large Korean church, and we had, some 22 staff members, and the senior pastor had his head at his chair at the head of the conference table. And I kid you not, even when the senior pastor was not there, and we were having a meeting, and someone else was heading up that meeting, no one sat in the senior pastor's chair. That was the next to God chair. That was the, you sit there and you're going to get toasted buns. You know, something's going to happen. Lightning's going to strike you or something. And so no one sat in that chair. When I first joined this church, I was an ordained minister. And so I went and I sat at the back. I wasn't thinking of Jesus' parable. I was just thinking, I don't know anybody. I don't know what's going on here. I'm just going to observe. And so I sat at one of the lowest, at the far end of the table away from the pastor. Well, as people start filing in, they say to me, "Oh, Pastor Newman, you don't sit there." Why not? Because you're a moksha. Because you're an ordained pastor. You're a reverend. We are chandosa. We are interns. We are learning. We're not ordained. Therefore, you have to sit ahead of all of us. So I plop myself down in a different seat, and the pastors start coming in, and the pastors say, "Oh, no, Pastor Newman, you don't sit there. You sit up here. Why? Because you're full-time and we're part-time." Okay. And then, interestingly enough, so I'm about five people away from the big seat, and as pastors retire, I don't get to keep this seat. I move over to this seat. And the next one, I move back over here. By the time I left the church, I was at the seat right next to the senior pastor. And I realized that people in that seat don't last long. No. No, but we have this notion of seating. And I tend to project onto the disciples, because they were from a hierarchical culture, that there was probably some seating qualms. I want to sit here, I want to sit here, I want to sit here. That means the person at the end of the table should be doing the foot washing, but they didn't want to do it. And so what is going to happen? So the setup for this, the greatest shall serve. Jesus had talked to them about that, but no one will get up. So what does verse 4 say? So he got up from the meal, and he took off his outer garment, his outer clothing, and wrapped a towel around his waist. Look at this dance. Look at these motions. We have in this verse, there's a triadic motion taking place. There's three steps to it. First, he got up from the meal. He left the place of comfort and convenience. We'll serve as long as it's convenient. We'll serve as long as it does not disrupt our comfort. Jesus took off. He left that place of comfort. I wonder what went through the disciples' minds when Jesus got up. He's our master, he's our teacher, so should we be getting up? Should we be we're trying to learn from him. What should we be doing? Often to serve, it is necessary to leave our comfort zone and to set aside convenience. The next thing he does is takes off his outer clothing, his outer garment. When we were doing our series in Ephesians and we got to the walk part, we talked about putting off and putting on. And in a real sense, that's what Jesus is doing. He's putting off something and putting on something else. What is it that he's putting off? All authority, verse 3 told us, is his. All authority had been given to him. How will he use his authority? Will he demand people serve him? No. He puts off his authority. He laid down his status. I am your Lord and teacher. Yeah, that's who I am. He gets up from the place and he takes off his outer garment that designated him as a rabbi, as a teacher. He took off his outer garment that designated that he was a free person. His position, all of it He lays down. I think we have to remove our pride, assumptions of power, our sense of entitlement, to be willing to humble ourselves, to lower ourselves. We have to take off that person that we think we are. And then Jesus took up the towel. That third motion that happens right here. You see, the towel was the attire of a slave. He took up the attire of a slave to do the work of a slave. That work is, I'm not going to do that. Come on. You can ask me to do lots of things, Lord, but don't ask me to do that. Anyone ever have that happen in your life? I have. When I was a young person engaging in my first missionary training, and I went to Youth with a Mission in Tyler, Texas, to live in community for a while and learn about the Great Commission and what it means to follow Jesus and to share Jesus with people. Because we were living in a community, to keep expenses low, at least that was the reason they said, I think that it's just as much to form us. Everyone had a community duty that they had to engage in. And they introduced the duties to us. You know, for some it would be cleaning, and, you know, some it would be yard maintenance. For some it would be kitchen duty. For some it would be bathroom duty. And when they were coming to assign us our duties, I had one particular very sincere prayer. Lord, please don't let me clean toilets. Please, I don't want to clean toilets. That's somehow beneath me. I didn't actually think that's somehow beneath me. It was just, no, I don't want to do that. And of course, you know what God did? He spared me. God put me on kitchen duty. I can't tell you how happy I was. But later, as I reflected on that moment, and I realized, oh my goodness, how proud I am to think that I'm better than others and that I can't serve in that way. I was far from humble. I was far from the likeness of Jesus at that time. See, Jesus laid down all that seemed associated with his title of Lord. He was undressed at the cross too, as you'll recall. Giving. We want to hold tight to our garments. We want to hold tight to our positions, to our authority, to our assumed prestige, to our image, dare I say. And then Jesus did the work of a servant. He washed feet, symbolically the lowest work to do, the work that wasn't respected, the work that was thought of as beneath everyone. He did the work no one else wanted to do, no one else would do. And he embraced the reputation, the gossip that would come along with that. What kind of teacher washes his disciples' feet? What kind of king gets down on his knees in front of his servants to serve them? That is not any kind of king that you can find in human history. It was certainly not the kings of Rome and the surrounding nations. Peter can't understand what's going on. And he was probably expressing what everyone else felt. When Jesus comes to Peter, Peter says, "No, Lord, are you going to wash my feet?" Peter, calm down. You don't realize what I'm doing. Later you will. No, Jesus, not happening. You will not wash my feet. Because there are assumptions of hierarchy. There are assumptions of authority. There are assumptions of power. There are assumptions of status. And Peter is finally saying what probably everyone else wanted to say. No! Jesus, just seeing you do this is driving me crazy. To let you do it on me? Uh-uh. I'm not going to let you do this, Jesus. Dear Peter. Peter, unless I wash you, you have no part with me. You see, unless Jesus washes us first, none of this is going to happen. Unless we repent and are cleansed from our brokenness, from our disobedience, from our hatred, from our despair, from our failures, from our mistakes, unless we repent and receive the cleansing of Jesus, we have no part with Him. And so, Jesus says, Peter, unless I wash you, you don't have any part of me. And then, dear old Peter, then not my feet, but my hands and my head. Here. Oh, I'm all in. I want to be all in. Of course, the next day he would say, I don't know him. I don't know him. I'm not with him 3 times. But, Peter was spontaneous. You got to give him credit. And he spoke what was on his mind most of the time. I'm sure that everyone felt awkward. But Peter is the one who actually rebels against what is going on. In hierarchy, again, this is easy to understand. It makes us uncomfortable. But Jesus took off his outer garment and took up the towel, put on the towel, that we might have a part in him. His serving is to bring us into himself, into relationship with himself, into a knowledge of God, that we might know his love. This is how he loves us. He took up the ministry of washing, of cleansing, of restoring, of serving for the sake of others. Serving not for what he could get out of it, but for the benefit of those who receive his acts of service. So what about us? Us in ministry of the towel. Jesus next addresses the disciples. So now we're in verses 12 through 17. Because of Jesus' service of love, we are now servants of love. Are you his disciples? Then this teaching is for us. When Jesus had finished washing their feet, he put on his clothes and returned to his place. Jesus was able to lay down his status and take it up again. It meant nothing to him. He recognized he had it. He recognized that all authority was his. He understood his power. But he could lay his power down for the benefit of others. He didn't demand his rights. He wasn't valued just by the number of letters after his name. When I finally got my PhD, my dear landlord said to me, "Well, Dan, you've been working at this long enough." He says, "But just to keep it real, we all know what a BS is, right?" "Oh, well, yeah." "Well, you know what an MS is? More of the same." And of course, now you're a PhD, which just means piled higher and deeper. Oh, okay. We're not valued on the basis of letters after our name. We're not valued on the basis of your job description, of your status, or of title. Jesus was able to lay that stuff down and take it up. It didn't faze him one way or the other. It was all neutral. It was all valuable as it served the kingdom of God, as it served his mission. And so he returns to his place. And I ask, does our status control us? Can we lay it down or take it up as needed? I think we are called to put off pride, put off status, put off power, put off our rights, put off our education, put off our job title. Whatever it is, are we free to take off those garments and to take up a towel? If we cannot, we can never serve the way that Jesus wants us to. And so Richard Foster talks about this when he's talking about the discipline of service. He says, the discipline of service enables us to say no to the world's games of promotion and authority. It abolishes our need and desire for a pecking order. Are you Hyung or are you Ah? Are you Dan Hyung or are you Dan Ah? Are you No? Are you 당신? I mean, you know, in Korean language, the whole language embraces a certain social structure. So I speak in honorifics of someone higher than me, and I speak half language to people who are lower than me. You see, it's so embedded in our systems. And we embrace it, and it's always funny how, you know, there comes a point in all of the kids who are born here in Korean homes when the 동생, the younger sibling, refuses to use the you know, so my youngest daughter's name is Angela, my oldest daughter's name is Joy, and so when Angela stops calling Joy 언니, older sister, 언니. Yeah, what, I mean, come on, Korean ladies, what does that mean? 언니, you hear that and it's, yeah. It's kind of like guys hearing, Hyung.
Oh, yeah, older brother. Oh, yeah, Hyung. Yeah.
Yeah. As opposed to just calling you Joy. 아빠. Angela's not calling me 언니. Get over it. You know? But we love our statuses. We love our titles. We love knowing that, hey, I'm above somebody. One Korean anthropologist said that Korean society, as demonstrated in its language, is all about understanding who you have to serve and who will serve you. Well, it's a little bit more complex than that, but it makes the point. And we tend to like that. But Jesus taking off his outer garments, put off pride, put off status, put off power, put off rights, and take up the towel. Give life. Giving up our life that others may have life, that they may grow. So the discipline of service is defined this way by Dallas Willard. In service, we engage our goods and strengths in active promotion of the good of others and the causes of God in our world. Amen. Here we recall the important distinction. Not every act of that may be done as a discipline need be done as a discipline. I will often be able to serve another simply as an act of love and righteousness, without regard to how it may enhance my abilities to follow Christ. There certainly is nothing wrong with that. But I may also serve another to train myself away from arrogance, possessiveness, envy, resentment, or covetousness. In that case, my service is undertaken as a discipline for the spiritual life. So let's talk about Richard Foster in his discussion on the discipline of service. Lists many, I think there are 10 or more, things about self-righteous service versus true service. Because we can do self-righteous service serving for recognition, serving for my own purposes. Sometimes we don't want someone to serve us. It's like somebody gives you a Christmas gift, but you didn't get one for them. How does that feel? I don't want you to give me a Christmas gift because I don't want to give you one. Let's be honest. It's not necessarily, I don't want to give you one because I don't have the money. It's because I don't want to, you. I mean, there's something about this reciprocity that gets to us. And if someone serves us, now all of a sudden we're in debt. Don't serve me. I don't want to be in debt to you. Or we serve others because we want them to be indebted to us. Now you owe me. And sometime I'm going to call on you to pay that debt. Self-righteous service. So Foster talks about true service versus self-promoting or self-righteous service. First, self-righteous service comes through human effort. Yeah, I can do this. True service comes from a relationship with the divine other deep inside us. In other words, I feel a prompting to serve that comes internally from my heart. Self-righteous service is impressed with the big deal. Huh. Oh yeah, I'll do that one. That one's a tough one. True service finds it almost impossible to distinguish the small from large service. Self-righteous service requires external rewards, be that recognition from others, others' thanks. I have been in places where people have actually left the church because they gave something to the church, or they did a particular service for the church, provided this whole Thanksgiving meal out of, you know, they served for like 3 days getting it all ready, and the pastor didn't from the platform say, hey, thank you so-and-so, yay. And they were so offended that they left the church. You see, service for self, for recognition. It's concerned with external rewards versus true service, which is content with hiddenness. If nobody knows I did this, am I okay with that? Hey, you see that? Hey. Something happened to you lately, huh? Well, I mean, we push these buttons to try and find out because we want external rewards. We want somebody to recognize. Self-righteous service is highly concerned about results. What did this result in? True service is free from the need to calculate results. And if you look at Richard Foster's book, he explains more of this. Well, we don't have time to go into it all today. I know myself too well. Self-righteous service picks and chooses whom to serve. Well, I'll serve you because I like you. I know you need something, but I'm not going to serve you because, let's be honest, because I don't want to. Because I don't like you. Because I don't feel close to you. True service is indiscriminate in its ministry. Walking, I could really tell another story here. I'll try and keep it brief because I'm going to tell it. So I used to go out when I was in high school for lunch off campus with some friends, and we'd sit at the table and, you know, eat our lunch, and we would just leave our trash right there on the table. After all, somebody gets paid to clean up the park, right? From my taxes. And later I started feeling convicted that how difficult is it to throw something in the trash? So being a high school student, high school senior by this point, you know, I'm picking up my trash and I'm shooting it towards the trash basket. If it goes in, good. If it doesn't, oh well. You know, someone gets paid to clean up after that. I start feeling guilty about that. Oh, this isn't right. I'm not even doing service. I'm just cleaning up after myself. So later, I find myself convicted. Now, I'm cleaning up after my friends. I'm throwing all the trash in. And the funny thing about it is they all started throwing their own trash away. I guess they started feeling guilty. But it got to the point that later, I'm just walking through a park, and to this day, I may be walking somewhere, I may go into a public restroom somewhere, and there's just a mess on the floor. And I'll just reach down and clean it up. I can't just walk past it. Because somebody's going to have to clean that up. And until somebody cleans it up, everybody else who has to use this park or this restroom has to do it in messiness. How difficult is it for me to stoop over, pick up a few pieces of trash, and put them in the trash can? Nobody knows I do that. Well, they didn't until now. It's not for recognition, or it's just to serve the communities that I'm a part of, to serve the society that I'm a part of. Training ourselves away from arrogance, away from status, for the benefit of another, and union with Christ. This is what we are called to. Self-righteous service is affected by moods and whims. True service ministers simply and faithfully because there's a need. Self-righteous service is temporary. True service is a lifestyle. God is still looking for those who will wait at table. That's the Greek word deacon, diakoneo, to wait at table. That's Deacon Ben, Deacon Amy, waiting at table. It's like in the restaurant when you say, waiter, waitress, and they're standing over there waiting to see how they can help you if you're in a nice place. You're deacons. Congratulations, Tejo. Yeah, fun. You're deacons. You're table waiters. No one wants to be a table waiter. No one wants to embrace service. But God is still looking for those who will. God seeks those who would grow with Him by becoming ministers of the towel. And so our homework for the week, if you will choose to embrace it, at least three times, watch for an opportunity to serve in hiddenness and small things. Doing the dishes. Cleaning up after a roommate. Helping somebody carry something. Just hiddenness and small things. As you practice this act of service, think about how Jesus feels about your service and how it brings you into His presence. Think of Him as you're doing it and identifying with Him. And you will notice Him being with you. Let's pray. So Jesus, we come to You today. Lord, we are arrogant. We don't like to admit it. We like to think that we're humble. We like to think that we're willing. But in the deepest places of our hearts, there's that, I don't want to do this. There's that grumbling. There's that, let somebody else do this one, Lord. Forgive us, O God, and as we celebrate that You took off everything and became like us. You emptied Yourself. You washed Your disciples' feet and said, now You do the same. Now You do the same. Put off your status. Take up your towel. And love through serving. Jesus, help us to engage You, to become like You. Let us lay aside our status, our place at table, our comfort and convenience, that we may embrace You and experience Your presence in our lives each day. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.